Thank you, worship team, for bringing us in such a beautiful way through music into God's presence this morning. So how are you this morning? Beautiful, isn't it? Beautiful place to be, beautiful day, beautiful people, glorious God that we worship. My heart is always warmed and touched through our worship time and our music. It's just, to me, that's, as far as I'm concerned, music is the language of heaven. And that's why it's so universal. I mean, you know, there's not a place you can go on the face of this earth where there isn't music of some kind. And I've experienced many different types of music, styles of music in so many different lands that I am totally convinced. And I'm so glad that we have several worship teams here that lead us. God is good? You sure? And all the time God is, He's good. I don't know what your week is like, but, you know, some weeks are more hectic than others. And it's always good to know that we can come to a place of peace and quiet and calm and hear the beautiful voices of our children and just fellowship together. Last week we talked about the privilege of adoption. Paul in Ephesians, of course, repeats that theme over and over. He says, in fact, that we are predestined for adoption to sonship, and I'll add daughters, through Jesus Christ. It's through Christ. Christ is the one who makes that possible for us. Today I'd like to move on with that thought. And I don't know if you've experienced, but once you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are, as Marty said, you are brought into a family, the family of Christ. Christ is the head of that family. And along with that becoming a daughter or becoming a son, we are blessed. Have you experienced that? Blessings come through our relationship in this family of God. And I don't know, every so often I have to stop and just start thinking about the past day, the past week, past month, past year. Since yesterday was my birthday, I've been doing a lot of thinking about God and His blessings and how He has manifested His blessings in my life and His will in my life. You know, you should do that, I guess, on your birthday, huh? Especially when you get to be my age. And I'm old. But I feel that way sometimes. But anyways, this morning, the blessings of adoption. The beautiful passage of Scripture here in Romans chapter 11 that was read, beautiful expression in a way, actually it's a prayer, it's a prayer of praise. The Apostle Paul bursts into, have you ever come on anything quite like this? I like the way the Message puts that, the Message Bible. Have you ever come on anything quite like God's love and His grace for us? Have you? I've been searching. Nothing compares. Now, there are times, you know, we can get caught up with different dynamics in our life or relationships in our life or maybe a job that we absolutely love and or a car or a house or monetary things. It's easy to get caught up with those things. But when you really stop to think about the magnitude of God's love for us and His grace and how that influences and changes our stance. It changes our lives so incredibly. There is really nothing quite like it. And that's what the Apostle Paul here is saying. Have you ever come on anything quite like this extravagant generosity of God? Extravagant, I love that. This deep, deep wisdom. It's way over our heads. You know, when I thought about way over our heads, it just immediately flashed into a sort of a little thing that happened when I was growing up. You know, I have lots of stories, and the older I get, the more stories I tell. I remember one time we were traveling by boat out to this little coral reef out in the middle of nowhere. I mean, there were no islands. It was just a big coral reef growing up out of the bottom of the ocean. And it was quite a ways from land, and it took us a while to get out there. And we're in this open boat, and it's a slow boat. It's not a fast motor boat. It was just a boat that had a little, I think it was like a Yanmar engine, a little putt-putt engine on the back of it. You know, it was a narrow kind of a dugout boat. And it got pretty hot. I mean, really hot out there under the sun. And pretty soon I couldn't take it any longer. And so I just dove overboard. What a, just a nice big plunge in the deep ocean. I just sank down a ways and cooled down as the water got cooler as you got closer to the bottom. And then I came back up and I thought, wow, that feels so good. Of course, everybody freaks out and they stop the boat and they turn around and they pick me up. But I just couldn't take the heat any longer. You know, sometimes that's the way it is in life. Sometimes the heat of life can just really make things miserable for us. And that's when we need to take a deep plunge in God's grace. We need to stop what we're doing. We need to reflect on what God has done and will continue to do. His grace is sufficient. His grace is just awesome. And that's what Paul is reflecting upon here. Is there anyone around who can explain God? Have you found anybody who can explain God? Well, that's what the pastor does, right? Oh, sorry. I have no words to explain God. I can share experience. I can share His word. But to explain God, no, don't even try going there. Even my brother-in-law who can explain quantum mechanics, you know, and he's really a really, really smart guy. When he was a young boy, they were looking for him in the house, couldn't figure out where he was, and they'd go into the bathroom, and here he is turned backwards on the bathroom seat, and he's reading the encyclopedia at 6 and 7 years old. Yeah. Even he cannot explain God. After all, God's the one that invented quantum mechanics. So, you know. So, no, there is no one. Anyone smart enough to tell him what to do? Well, there's a lot that think they're smart enough to tell him what to do, right? Yeah, you run into them every so often. Pretty smart. And anyone who has done him such a huge favor that God has to ask his advice. Really? Yeah. You meet somebody like that, just say, really? Really. Because they've lost touch with reality, isn't that true? Oh, but we're there sometimes too, don't you think? Everything comes, now listen to this, this is like the tolling of a bell, alright? Everything comes from Him, bong. Everything happens through Him, bong. You hear it? Hear it? Everything ends up in Him, bong, okay? Always glory, always praise, always, always, always. It doesn't say sometimes, maybe a little bit here and there. It says always. Okay? And in the Greek, of course, that's a lot more emphatic and it means linear. Another never ends. Okay? So it's ongoing. Ephesians, of course, I mentioned in our worship this morning, Ephesians 2:8, is it is by what?
Grace.
By grace that what? That we're saved. But it's through faith. So God pours out His grace on us. It's like standing under a waterfall. You ever stood under a waterfall? It's a great thing, especially on a hot day. Up in Oregon, we used to do that. We have these beautiful waterfalls all along the freeway there between Portland and eastern Oregon. And we used to drive up there on Sabbath afternoons and take the kids for hikes, and there were probably a dozen waterfalls all within just a few miles. And there was one beautiful Multnomah Falls, gorgeous waterfalls. If you've never seen a beautiful waterfall, you need to drive to Portland and you need to go to the Multnomah Falls. It is absolutely the most beautiful falls. It's probably over 100 feet and it just comes straight down. There's a big pond underneath there. And back in the old days, we used to swim in that pond. Now it's illegal. There's a big sign. You'll be fined if you do it. But we used to stand underneath that water coming down, and it really felt good on a hot day. You see? God's grace is like that. It pours over us, but it's through our faith. Okay, so that's our part of the interaction. That's our part of the relationship, right? God pours out His love. He gives it to all who would receive it, all who would say, yes, I want some of that. But we have to respond in faith. We have to accept that by faith. Okay? And guess what? That's how we're saved. God's grace, our faith. Oh, but my faith is weak. Well, God doesn't sit there and measure your faith. If you read the book of Hebrews, you know that. We've already talked about the list of people in Hebrews. Some people spent a lifetime struggling with faith. Others only had faith for a few hours maybe, a few weeks or a few days. But ultimately, God, it's our faith reaching out to God that through His grace, through His act of mercy, His act of forgiveness, His act of His Son shedding His blood, it's through that grace that we have this relationship, this adoption that we talked about. You see? I was born in 1954. Those of you that are old enough know that that was the year after the Korean War ended, in 1953. And when I was growing up, I saw many things. I saw a beautiful country. I saw a country that had been leveled by war, which was very sad, just flattened by war. I saw a lot of sadness, a lot of sorrow. I saw a lot of little children orphaned because of war, wandering through piles of rubble, sitting on the edge of the side of the road with no food, no place to go, no place to live, no family. Some were wounded. Some had lost arms and legs, and they needed love. They needed nurturing. They needed a family. They needed a home. War had torn them away. War had destroyed their families, and they needed someone to love them, someone to nurture them, someone to take them home and tell them how much they loved them. Sunia was one of those people who, because of tremendous, terrible bombing and warfare, she was left by herself one day. She could not find her family. She assumed that they had been killed and they had died during the battle. She was taken to a small orphanage near Seoul. It was run by a doctor's wife, Dr. George Roo. And his wife was Grace. What a beautiful name, huh? And she started this little orphanage. Hundreds, thousands of kids were brought to her. Sometimes the soldiers driving along the road would find children just sitting by the side of the road with no food and just pick them up and take them to the orphanage and drop them off. Sometimes they would find little cardboard boxes left in the doorstep of the orphanage with little babies in them. I remember as a child, a 4 and 5 year old, I have vivid memories of spending Sabbath afternoons sitting in this big room that had cribs, rows and rows of cribs, and our job was to pick up a child and rock it and look at it in the eyes and say nice things to it and kiss it and smile at it. I remember that. Sunni was one of those. She grew up living in an orphanage. Year after year, month after month, she saw friends of hers taken off by families that came and decided to adopt them. They were taken off to distant lands to live in homes, to be loved by moms and dads and brothers and sisters. She saw one at a time all of her friends left, but she was alone. She stayed on in the orphanage. She eventually grew up and became went to school, and she became an assistant in the office at the hospital there. That's when I remember her. I was just a little boy, but I remember her very clearly because she never stopped wondering and where her parents were and what happened to them. So one day someone said, "Why don't you put your name and the name of your parents and maybe a picture of you in the local newspaper and see what happens?" And so she did. She thought, well, you know, I'll at least take a chance. I'll try. And I remember the day because my mom came running home and she grabbed me because I was at home being babysat by my sister, and she ran back with me to the hospital and went to the office of Mrs. Rue. And there in the office of Mrs. Rue was the parents of Sunni. They had seen this advertisement years after the war was over, eight years afterwards. She was reunited. She was no longer an orphan, no longer an alien. She had her family back. The war had separated them. The war had torn them apart. But now they were reunited. And I don't know the end of the whole story other than I know that the last I saw her, she was happy because now she had a family, she had a home. You know, that story is the story of God's grace and His love towards us. We were orphaned by a war that started in heaven. It devastated God's kingdom. It separated us from God. It separated us from heaven. But for God so loved the world that He sent His Son, so that we could be reunited. Jesus came to this earth to make us, to bring us home, to make us all a family, to join us together, to reunite us again with the family, with the Father. We're no longer strangers. We're no longer orphans. We are no longer aliens wandering through this life with no hope and no future. We are now blessed with what? The full inheritance of the kingdom. As sons and daughters, we are blessed. I've said this before, I'll ask the question again. If you had nothing else in life, if you received nothing else in life, but all you had was the assurance of eternal salvation through Jesus Christ, would that be enough? Would you be satisfied? What else would there be that you need? Come on, you've thought about this. We all have lists of things that we need. This is a common question that I ask myself, and I jokingly ask my wife too, when she goes, we go shopping, or we'll go out and get something. I'll say, now, do we want this or do we need this? Want and need, they're two very different things. And most often, when we kneel down to pray to our Heavenly Father, we often give Him a list of things that we want. But you know what? The Bible tells me He's already given us what we need. You see? So anything that comes other than what we need is an added blessing. That's the blessing of being a child, a son or a daughter of God. Isn't that wonderful? There are blessings that we receive. There goes one right now. See that little guy there? That's a blessing. You can count that. That's a blessing. Even though he has to go out for a bit, he'll be back. But you know what's interesting to me? That even though God gave His Son so that we could connect, so we could reconnect with our family that we were alienated from, that we were torn away from, He has brought us back in. We are now sons and daughters, but God has given us this gift of grace, and yet so few accept it. That's astounding. That's amazing to me. It's free. You don't have to pay money for it. It's free. But so few really accept it. What is also astounding, and I say this for my own benefit too, is that even those of us who have accepted it, who have verbally accepted it, we often become masters at keeping God out of our lives. Really. We were part of the family, but we don't spend much time with the family. We don't spend much time with our parents. You know, we're too busy, or maybe we're embarrassed. I don't know. But quite often there is some reason why we don't spend time. There's some reason why we keep God at arm's length. I had one person say to me, which was kind of interesting, and I've thought about it many times, and I need to go back and clarify why they said that, but they said, well, you know, I'm okay. I'm good enough. Let someone else experience more of God's grace. I'm doing okay. But you missed the point. Because, you know, God's grace, the fullness of God's grace, is for all of us to experience. We don't have to pass it off to someone else. Experience it. Take a deep plunge in God's grace. Do it daily if you need to. Do it hourly. You see? I don't know, maybe you think that, well, if I accept God's grace, if I get too serious about receiving God's grace and His blessings, that then I'll have to change. I'll have to change my life. I might become different. I might become someone that I don't even recognize, and others may not recognize me. Really? Wow. That's too bad. So, it seems to me that, I don't know about you, but often in my life, that I live life kind of on the run. You know, running here, running there. And often we bring that same lifestyle to church with us. You know, we come and we go. We're here and then we run. Always running, always busy. But you know, worshiping God, it seems to me, and at least my experience has been, that worshiping God is not a mindless event. You know, it is something that we come here and that we focus. We focus our hearts, we focus our souls, we focus our minds on God. You have to be awake. You have to be awake to worship. You have to be aware. You have to be intentional. It's not just something that you... It's not a spectator sport, you know. It's something you're involved in. See, that's the problem with us sitting like this, you see. It would be nicer if we were in a circle. That we'd be looking at each other. There's people... There are people behind you. And there are people in front of you that have faces. You see, that's the problem. When you're sitting in a row, you know, you see the back of the heads of people. You know, you don't see their faces. So it's nice, you know, once in a while, you look around, smile at them. There's people here. But you know, it's beautiful because there's a God here too. You see? And that God reveals himself through you, through each other, through the family. So it's good to see a smiling face. It's good to see people interacting because it's through them that we experience our connection often with God. That's the beauty of the body of Christ. So we go back, we go to Romans as we were just in Romans 11, 33 to 36. You see, what I see Paul doing here, you know, he's going along in the book of Romans and he's talking about, you know, faith and he's talking about grace and he's talking about the whole dynamic and dimensions of our relationship with God. And then he launches into this beautiful prayer, this beautiful praise. I think I love it. I have it all, you know, underlined and everything in my Bible because I like to read it every so often. It's like he's gotten so wound up, so excited about what God has done on our behalf, and he's so excited he can hardly stand it, so he just launches into this beautiful song, this little, like a poem. It kind of reminds me of the next chapter, if you want to look. Romans chapter 12. And in Romans 12, right at the very beginning, he says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." Do you see how worship is not something that you can multitask? I know we try to do that. I know because I'm guilty. I'm just as guilty as anyone else. I come here and I've got all kinds of things going on in my head. All kinds of things I'm thinking about. All kinds of things I'm worried about. And I come here and I think I can multitask. That I can come into God's presence while I'm thinking about why my car is acting up or what. We have to learn to be focused in our worship, folks. We are in the presence of the God of the universe. And His Spirit is moving in our presence. Moving here and there. Speaking to our hearts. You have to be conscious. You have to be awake. You know, I find that the one thing over and over again throughout the scriptures is that whenever God's people come into the presence of God, there are a few things that as His children that we must learn to do. And one of those things is that if we're going to honestly worship God, we have to come with hearts that are open to receive, number one. Number two, we have to learn to be honest with God. You know, some of us say, well, that's okay. God can read my heart. I don't need to tell Him all about it. Oh, yeah, but that's the problem. We're trying to slide by. But part of asking for forgiveness is acknowledging and being aware of and conscious of our sin. Do you see? You know, you can't slide by. We have to be aware of what it is that we are doing to separate ourselves from God and His presence and His blessings. Be honest with God. Okay? Confess your sins. And what does the Bible say? If you confess your sins, He is faithful and what? To forgive us our sins. By the way, He's the only one that can forgive you your sins. Now, if you've sinned against a brother or a sister, you need to go to them too and ask for forgiveness. And let them go through that process of being merciful and gracious and loving and say, yes, I forgive you. But when it comes to our own personal life, when it comes to our own personal sins, only God can forgive sins. Okay? Only God. I can't do it. The head elder can't do it. The music team can't do it. Only God can forgive sin. All right? I keep saying this to myself, and I know I've said this before, and I'll repeat it again. And I know this is hard sometimes. People want to argue with me when I say this. I've had many a discussion and an argument over this. God doesn't demand perfection. He requires faithfulness. And I'm going to add truthfulness. Okay? If we just started with that, we wouldn't have to argue about the perfection, would we? Because once we start confessing our sins, once we start realizing our condition, then this whole idea of, well, we've got to be perfect, it kind of dissipates, doesn't it? Because we all know that we are sinful. Like Paul says, I am the worst of sinners. Really, Paul? I thought you were a Pharisee, and I thought the Pharisees were the most perfect people that walked the earth. No. When you come in contact with the Holy Spirit, when you come in contact with Jesus Christ, you come to the realization that you are a sinner. You are in need of salvation, and only Jesus can give you that salvation. It's a free gift. Let's be honest. Let's be honest. Just like Jonah, who thought he could hide from God, we do the same thing, don't we? We like to hide. We think, well, you know, I can hide from God. He doesn't, you know, he doesn't have to know some of the things that go on in my head and in my life. But you know what? Anytime you start thinking along those lines, I guarantee you, you know down deep in your heart that God is watching and listening. The Bible tells us so. We know when God is there. We can deny He's there, but that doesn't mean He's not there, right? He's there every step of the way. He never rejects us. He never leaves us. He is always there. He said, I will always be with you even to the end of the earth. He's never going to reject you. Humans do that, so we get used to that. We think, oh, well, God's rejected me, so I'll just do whatever I want to do. I'll just live however I want to live because He doesn't care about me anymore. Wrong. God does care about you. That's why He sent His only begotten Son. Pretty heavy price to pay for our messy lives. So the sooner we confess, the sooner God can begin to experience, or rather we can begin to experience the blessings that come with obedience to God and His will. Yeah, that's a hard one. Because, you know, if there's something wrong in our lives, it's not because of God, it's because of us. It's our own thing. You know, we've got to do our own thing. And God never forces us. He never coerces. He never twists our arms. He never browbeats us or shames us. He stands there waiting for us to do our little dance and run around and do our own little thing. And then when we're done dancing, he knows from experience that eventually we're going to get smacked down and then we're going to lay there and go, oh, why did you do this to me, God? And He goes, well, I didn't do it to you. You did it to yourself. So now let's get back up, dust you off, and let's move on. Okay? Isn't that the story of our lives? Come on, be honest. I'll tell you the story of everybody I read in the Bible. Everybody in the Bible. I haven't found a perfect person yet in the Bible. There's a couple people, you know, by faith, Enoch, you know. Oh, really? We only have about that much in the Bible about him. So we don't really know the whole story, do we, of Enoch? All right? We just know he walked with God, and God took him to heaven. So that ought to be some inspiration for us to want to walk with God, right? And walking with God didn't say he was perfect. Just says he walked with God. If he said he was perfect, then we'd all be in trouble. Because we'd all have to follow him, his example. And there'd have to be a list of things that he did to be perfect. But it doesn't say he was perfect. It says he walked with God and God took him. Isn't that beautiful? So you, if you're walking with God today and you're taken, you're going to be there with Enoch then. That's good news, don't you think? I wonder if Prince knew that. I think he did. I think he knew that. I don't know much about him, but I do know that he was raised a Christian. in a home very similar to mine. Same church, in fact. And later on in his life, he recommitted himself to God. You don't know when you're going to be taken, folks. That's the thing about living on this earth. We don't know when. I see it all the time on the freeway, the yellow tarps over bodies. That's a scary thing. I see it almost every month I see that. Airplanes crashing into the back of cars. All kinds of weird stuff. A couch fell off of a car in front of me today. I just swerved and missed it. You don't know. But the good news is that God does know. And He wants so badly to have you His best friend, His child, that He's willing to do whatever it takes to get your attention and to be in that relationship that ultimately is a relationship that saves us and we become a part of the kingdom of heaven. Other blessings? Being adopted? Yes, there are. Take time to stop and think about them. And then turn and praise God for them too.